I want to greet each one here this morning in the name of Jesus. It's been a privilege to be here. I've enjoyed the messages so far and enjoyed the challenges and the call to commitment, call to holiness and reverence before God that we heard this morning. As I look over this crowd here and see the many children, many families, isn't it something that we need to be concerned about? A lot of us, many of us need to be, most of us, all of us need to be concerned about raising families in an ungodly society, because we are in an ungodly society. Just thinking about this title, I'm going to assume that there is an important part of this title that is not said, that is to be understood. I'm assuming that this title means that there is that we are to raise, we are raising godly families in an ungodly society. Raising godly families in an ungodly society. What does it, do we know what it means to be godly? Do we know what it means to be ungodly? Can we tell the difference between what is godly and what is ungodly? We're just looking at the dictionary. The dictionary would tell us that what is godly is devout. It is devoted to God. It is filled with reverence and love for God. It is pious. That is what is godly. Ungodly is to have no reverence for God. It is wicked. It is unholy. It is sinful. When we look at those definitions, it should be very easy for us to tell the difference between what is godly and what is ungodly. And it should be very easy as we're raising our families to be able to make that distinction between what is godly and what is ungodly. It seems it should be that way. But you know, we have an enemy that is a master at making what is ungodly look godly. When we think about this calling, this responsibility of raising families, godly families in this ungodly society. When we think about that, what a responsibility, what a calling. What a great and grave responsibility. In the midst of this crooked and perverse society that we live in, that we are to raise a family that is godly. Now I've heard in my short lifetime, I've heard different people worry about their posterity. You know, what's it going to be like when my grandchildren are facing life and making the decisions and applying the principles of God's Word? What's it going to be like if the world's as bad as it is today? What's it going to be like when my grandchildren are in the same place I am? And they wonder if it'll be possible for their posterity to live a victorious Christian life. And I believe that as long as God allows time, and as long as God allows families to be in a society, He also will supply the grace and the strength that is possible for His people to live a godly life. Let's not question the grace of God. Let's not question the ability of God to still fulfill every promise that He has in the book, in the Bible, in His Word. In Isaiah 59, verse 9, the last part of that verse says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God's power and ability to stem the tide of evil is unlimited today. And it will be unlimited as long as time will last. So do we understand, again, back to the question, do we understand what a godly family is? Is raising a godly family one of our greatest concerns in life? I was talking to a father recently at about my age. He's from another church group. And he was talking about some of the concerns that he has in raising his family. Some of the concerns, some of the challenges he's facing in the setting he is, in the setting he finds himself in. And he said that the simplest thing to do would be to fit in with everyone else. That'd be the easiest thing. But he said, when it's all done, I want my children to make it to heaven. That was his goal. That was his burden. And he realized that for him to just fit in would probably keep that from happening. And I'm sure that's our desire. Every one of us as parents, I'm sure that is our desire. That when everything's all done, we want our children to make it to heaven. I'm sure that's every one of us' desire. But how's it going to happen? It's not going to happen just because we hope it's going to happen. It's going to take some effort on our part. What's it going to take? The title would imply that we want something different than what we see in the ungodly society. We want a different outcome than what we see in the society around us. And we all know that families in our society are in terrible shape. We see the results of today's concept about raising children. And the results that we see are far from desirable, far from godly. So we want something different than that. And it's going to take some work. I would like to, first of all, I'd like to look just briefly at God's plan for the family. What did God have in mind when He established the home? I'd like to look at that first. Then secondly, I would like to consider the fact that a godly outcome requires different concepts than the ungodly. And then thirdly, I'd like to just consider the fact that this ungodly society needs a light. First of all, God's plan for the family. We know that the home was the first institution that God established on earth. Before He established civil authority, He established the home. Before He even established the New Testament brotherhood of believers, He founded the home. What does this tell us about the value that God places on the home? Well, I think that it tells us that God places a high value on the home. And also, as we read through the Scriptures, we can over and over again see that God places a high value on the home. And there are many places we could turn to in the Scripture to get a picture of what God intends to happen in the home. But I would like to just start out here maybe in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's just a couple of verses there I would like to look at. One thing that I think that we can, even the casual reader of the Scriptures, will understand and will see that God has planned that in the home setting, children should learn of God. They should learn of what God's requirements are. They should learn of God's workings with His people in the past. And those things are things that God has intended that children learn in the home setting. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, let's read verses 6 and 7. This is Moses giving after he gave the Ten Commandments. And he had told the children of Israel what God's requirements were for them. And now he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Diligent teaching is how God says this will happen. Diligent teaching, not just if they ask questions. God did give direction to parents when their children ask questions to teach them, take that opportunity to teach them. But here He is telling parents that first of all, these things need to be in their heart. We heard yesterday that in order for us to pass on something, it first of all needs to be in us. And I think that is simply what Moses is saying, that if we are going to, he was telling the children of Israel back then, that if you are going to pass on this faith to your children, first of all, it needs to be in your heart. And then thou shalt teach them diligently. And He even tells us when these things should be done. He says, sitting in thine house. Maybe that would be when the day's work is over, when we are relaxing, maybe the time when we would like to open the mail and read the paper. He's saying, when thou sittest in thine house, that's when you should teach. And then He says, when thou walkest by the way, maybe that would be during the day when we're going about the day's activities, and we're involved in what life is bringing to us. as we go about the day's activities, it's another time that we need to be doing this diligent teaching. And then he says, when thou liest down, when we go to bed, get ready for bed, when we go to bed, this is another time when this diligent teaching needs to be happening. And when thou risest up, maybe that would be in the morning when we're getting ready for the day. And that's another time when this diligent teaching needs to be happening. It covers all the time. So even from this passage, we can see that God's plan for raising our families would be that parents would take every opportunity that we have to turn those young minds that God has entrusted into our care, to turn them to God, teach them of His will and of His way. Another passage I'd like to consider is in Psalm 78. Pretty familiar passage in Psalm 78. I'd like to read from verse 5 through verse 8. As we think about God's plan for the family, in Psalm 78, verse 5 says, "Therefore He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our father." Now, I'd just like for you to notice the chain of this passing on, this chain of being passed on from generation to generation. It says, "which He commanded our fathers," which the writer here was talking about someone that was here before he was, "which He commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." In this passage, we have this teaching program is being passed on from one generation to the next. What a chain. What a connection. What a passing down from generation to generation. What a responsibility. And the goal of this passing down the faith is so that the generation to come, he says here, so that the generation to come would set their hope in God. That was the goal. That was the reason for this passing down. So that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but that they would keep His commandments so that they would not revert back to the ways of stubbornness and rebellion that mark the lives of those whose hearts are not right with God. God has designed the home to be the center of this education that will deliver the child from having to experience or having to learn everything from the hard way of experience. Our children cannot live long enough to learn everything by experience. It's just not possible. And God has given us as parents the responsibility to pass on the things that we have learned, and so that our children can learn those things and build on those things. There's another verse in the Bible that sometimes we're not sure what to do with. We just like to draw our attention to that verse. And sometimes we almost, this verse, sometimes we almost become uncomfortable with it, and we almost try to explain it to mean something that it doesn't really mean, or that it obviously doesn't say. And that verse is in Proverbs 22, verse 6. That verse simply says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I believe that we should take this verse as a challenge and a promise. And I just wonder, are we as parents, are we willing to accept this responsibility? Are we willing to accept what this verse tells us? That what we teach or what we fail to teach as parents will have the most direct impact on the outcome of our children? Are we willing to accept that responsibility? It's true that our children come to the age of accountability. They come to a place where they will need to make their own decision, their own choices in life. But if we have been faithful in teaching, and if we have been faithful in instructing them and passing on the faith, God's Word tells us that it will be a guide for them throughout their life. Then a verse in the New Testament, just to confirm that this concept has been passed on, has been carried over to the New Covenant, in Ephesians chapter 6. Another very familiar verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, says there, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The Greek word that is translated nurture here in this verse is usually translated chastising. One time, here in this verse, it is translated nurture, and another time it is translated instruction. But the rest of the times, the Greek word is translated chastising or chastisement. It has the thought of disciplinary action. Disciplinary correction. And the Greek word here in this verse that is translated admonition means to call attention to. It implies a mild rebuke or a warning. Again, God's Word calls us as parents, especially us as fathers, to take an active role in the teaching and the guiding of our children. The implication of this verse is that if we fail to do this, we will be provoking our children to wrath. There was a sign in LeGrand there, at church sign here recently, had on the sign, "Parents are God's babysitters." When we think about the responsibility that God has given to us as parents, in a sense that is true. Parents are, God has entrusted us with the responsibility to raise our children. And God has given us direction. And it is up to us to follow the direction that God has given. All right, then, secondly, a godly outcome requires different concepts than the ungodly. I think we all understand that in order for us to have a different outcome, we need to work from a different platform. We need to start from a different perspective. Or we need to have different concepts than the world has. But the thing that I'm afraid of, the thing that I'm concerned about, is that the concepts of this ungodly society that we live in and that we are so used to, that the concepts of this ungodly society that we live in can rub off so gradually and so subtly that we hardly realize it. Abraham and Lot are a startling example of two people that lived in the same time and lived in the same general area with drastically different results. You see, they were operating from different concepts. I don't think Lot ever intended for things to go the way they did. I don't think Lot ever intended for his children to be sucked into the lifestyle of Sodom. I don't think he ever intended that to happen. Now, I believe that if you would have talked to Abraham and Lot there that day as they stood on the hill and as they looked over and Lot chose that well-watered plain and Abraham took the hill country, I think if you would have talked to them there and you would have listened to what their goals were for their family, I think they'd have probably been pretty much the same. I think they would have both wanted what was right. But the way it ended up, Abraham became the father of God's people, became the father of the children of Israel. And Lot's descendants were the enemies of God's people, largely because of a different concept that they made their decisions from. A godly outcome is going. It requires different concepts than what the ungodly have. As I thought about this and just meditated on this thing of raising a godly family in an ungodly society, there's a question that came to me, and I thought about this, and just wondered about. I just want to ask you this question. I'd like for all of us to consider, as parents, all of us to consider this question. Here, and this is the question. As you raise your families, and as you think of all the pressures that come, that the pressures that face your family, or that put pressure on your family, where do you find the greatest temptation to worldliness comes from? Does it come directly from the world? Do you find that when you take your family out into society and into this ungodly society, do you find them seeing things out there, things that people do, the fads, the styles, or whatever that are out there, and wanting them? Probably not so much. You know, the enemy of godly homes knows that he has a limited influence on our family. He has a limited influence that directly from the world. That is limited. He knows that. He can't influence our family through radio, through television. We've drawn lines that have limited, that keep those out of our homes. But I believe that the enemy of godly homes has other avenues that he uses to introduce ungodly concepts into our families. And the thing that I had to think about in just thinking about this is the fact that oftentimes these, if not most times, you can answer this question for your own family. Oftentimes these ungodly influences come through professing Christians. I hope you can understand. I hope you can follow that train of thought. Where does the pressure come from? How does the pressure come into our churches? For example, for our sisters to have a hairstyle that is similar to the hairstyle of the world, of the women of the world. You know, the enemy of ungodly homes has a system that pressure travels down a chain that until it finally reaches someone that I feel comfortable with and that I want to be accepted with. And then I start to feel the pressure to accept this new thing. So often, the greatest pressure that our families face to worldliness comes from the world within the church more than the church within the world. Just think about that. The line between what is godly and what is ungodly can become so blurred and so unclear that if we are not very careful, we won't be able to tell the difference. And maybe a simple way for us to one thing that helps me in thinking about this, that finally when it's all boiled down, anything that I do to attract attention to myself is ungodly. It is against God. Anything that I do to gain approval, that is simply done to gain approval from my peers and to gain acceptance, is ungodly. But on the other side of that, anything that I do to bring honor and glory to God, bring attention to God, is godly. Anything that is done to gain the approval of a holy and righteous God is godly. And I just wonder, do we have a clear understanding of what is godly and what is ungodly? And are we helping our children to understand and to see and to appreciate the practices that are clearly identifying our family as a godly family in an ungodly society? Are we helping our children to see those things, to appreciate those things? All right. I wanted to think about some concepts that we can pick up from the world that are ungodly. There are many. We could talk about so many things. So many concepts. I have some that maybe to get our minds started in thinking about some concepts. The first one that I have here is the idea that children are a bother or are a nuisance. I know we wouldn't say that. We probably wouldn't say that our children, you know, we feel that way. But it can be seen in a lot of different ways. Maybe for us as fathers, if the child training is left up mostly up to the wife because we're busy with more important things, that is an ungodly concept. That is a concept that says that what I think is important is more important than what God says is important. It's an ungodly concept. When I think about that, I have to think different times about a bumper sticker that I saw on a vehicle. It's been a few years ago there in LeGrand I was working. And this bumper sticker said, "If I want to hear the patter of small feet, I'll put shoes on my dog." Obviously, this person had some things that he or she wanted to do that children just would not have fit into. Children would have just caused a problem for what they wanted to do, the things they wanted to do in life. And as I've worked in the community there, I've talked to parents that can just hardly wait until their teenagers leave home. I mean, it's just going to be such a relaxing thing when this person finally leaves the house. Or they'll say, you know, our youngest child left 3 years ago, and it's just just so nice. It's an ungodly concept. What a shame! How drastically different that concept is than what the concept should be in a godly home. Our children should know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we care about them, that we love them, and that they're welcome in our home. They should know that we see them as God intends us to see them, as one of God's greatest gifts to our home. Another concept that we can that can rub off on us that is ungodly. And that is the concept that we can allow things and do things in our home that are less than ideal. You know, we know it's probably not the best thing to do, but it won't hurt anything. The concept that we can allow things and do things in our home that are less than ideal and it won't affect our families in a negative way. It's an ungodly concept. And I fear that concept comes too close home to us. I have a clipping from a newspaper. And in that clipping, a mother wrote an article. and we might think it is probably an extreme example of something that allowing something in a home that affects the children. But in this clipping there, this mother said that she and her husband smoked marijuana for years while they were raising their two small sons. And they thought that it wouldn't harm them. She said that they worked, they paid their bills, they went on vacations, just like any other family. When their oldest son was 15, he started to smoke marijuana, which led to other drugs, and he became an addict. And when this son was 25, this son was killed in an automobile accident along with two other friends. He had been a drug addict for 10 years at that point. And now, when it's too late, this mother realizes that it's very possible that if her and her husband would have set a better example for this son, he may not have been in that car. He may not have been killed. And her plea in that article to parents was, she said, "Don't think for a second that your bad example will not have adverse effect on your children. Don't believe it. She says that not only does she not have her son now, but she lives with the guilt and the pain of knowing that it's partly her fault. Probably we'd be quick to say that we wouldn't think of being that kind of an example to our children. Probably not. But let's just think about it a little bit. Do we as parents give a sympathetic ear to our children when they're upset, maybe at where the church has drawn a line? Do we let our children know that, you know, we kind of feel the same way? But, you know, if we are party to a rebellious spirit in our children, that is ungodly. And it will have an effect. And we could think of a lot of different areas. The reading material that we allow in our home. If we allow reading material that promotes ungodly concepts and ideas, it's going to have an effect. If we allow our children to express the vanity of their hearts, and it's a joke, and it's kind of not that, it will have an effect. It will not help our home to be a godly home. If we're going to raise a godly family in this ungodly society, we as parents are going to have to take life seriously. And we are going to have to reject. We are going to have to discern what is godly and what is ungodly. We are going to have to reject anything that is ungodly, no matter how small, no matter how innocent it seems. Another concept that I thought about is the concept that our children are going to make the same mistakes we did. The world and nominal Christianity expects youth to rebel against what their parents stand for. It's expected. Is that what we expect? Is that what you expect from your children? Do you expect them to rebel against what you stand for? If we expect that, it's probably going to happen. Are we satisfied? Are we satisfied if our children end up at about the same place we are in spiritual understanding and maturity and in practice? Are we satisfied if they end up about where we are? Or would we even be satisfied if they didn't even quite hold the same standard as we do, same convictions, just as long as they're close? Would we be satisfied with that? Do we have enough faith in the grace and power of God to expect and encourage growth with the passing generations instead of decline? Do we have enough faith in the grace and the power of God to expect growth? I think too often we expect decline. We kind of expect our children to make the same mistakes that we do. We kind of expect them to take the same route that we did. We have such an advantage. We have been taught things. I don't know, maybe not all of us, I'm not sure. But I should say personally, have been taught things that my parents weren't taught. Things that today are emphasized that weren't emphasized when my parents were my age, when my parents were growing up, or my grandparents. We have such an advantage. We have the privilege of building on the ground that our grandparents and our parents had gained. We have the privilege of building on that ground. Why wouldn't we expect our children to build more on the ground that we have gained in understanding and in applying the principles of God's Word? Why wouldn't we expect that? Psalm 127, verse 1, I don't think we'll turn to that. It is a chapter about the home. It talks about the home and the Lord building the house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then further down in that chapter, in verse 4, it says that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Do you expect that the Lord in His building the house, do you expect that He is satisfied with generation gaps between the older and the younger within the church? Do you expect that He's satisfied when there's decline from one generation to the other? I don't think so. And I don't think we should be dissatisfied with that either. He talks about arrows. Arrows go far beyond what the hand of this mighty man can do. And our children should be taught, they should be encouraged, and they should be expected to go beyond what we have been able to accomplish in our own lives. Just because we did something, just because we made some mistake, just because we did something when we were young, does not mean that we cannot require something different from our children, from our families. In a godly home, parents will pass on the lessons that they have learned in life so that their children will not have to repeat the same things. Alright, another concept that is closely related to the last one we talked about. But the concept that lets our children find their own way in the things that they see and hear in this ungodly society. Now I'm thinking more about the things that they are going to have to sort through. The things that they see and hear. Maybe the profanity that they hear. The loose moral conduct that they see. And those kind of things. Things that we can't totally shelter them from. It's an ungodly concept to hope that these children of ours will be able to find their way through those things. In a godly family, these things will just be another opportunity for us as parents to show our concern and our care for our children, for their spiritual growth and for their stability. We'll communicate with them about these things. Why is it that we can see over and over again the terrible destruction that happens when a person falls into the moral pitfalls that are all around us? Why is it that we can see that? We can see it over and over again, but we still find it so difficult to talk about these things with these children that God has entrusted into our care. Why is it? This is where admonition comes in. That calling attention to, that warning, that these are the pitfalls. And we could go on and on, thinking about concepts that we can pick up. The pursuit of ease, a life of comfort. There's so many things in our society that our society has to offer for us to get to make our lives just a little bit more, quite a bit more comfortable, quite a bit more luxurious than many other people can even dream about. And we can afford them. You know, anything from the abundance of the CDs that we have, the specialized sports equipment, the special places to buy coffee, the recreation, the vacation opportunities, and so much more. All these things. You know, one of the noticeable characteristics about a godly home, a godly family, is a life of simplicity. Because God is calling us to a life of self-denial, a life of separation, a life of cross-bearing. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, God's call is to come out from among them. This ungodly society, come out from among them and be separate. And God says that I will receive you and you can be my sons and daughters. There are so many things that we could think about. I hope that you can continue to go beyond just the things that I've mentioned. But I'd just like to challenge us as parents. We cannot afford to fail. There is so much at stake that the spiritual well-being and the eternal destiny of our families, of our children, depend on our passing on the faith or not. And it depends on us being able to transmit to them the ability to determine what is godly and what is ungodly. All right, then lastly, this ungodly society needs a light. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says there, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." If we have a godly family, we will be as lights in this ungodly society. The Christian family will be a powerful testimony to those around us of what God intended when He instituted the family. The godly family will be able to be that blameless, those blameless and harmless sons of God, even in the midst of or right among this warped and corrupt society. And this family will be able to shine as lights and hold forth or show by living example the word of life. Is that our goal for our family? Is that what we are striving for and by the grace of God being? All right, then, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12 also talks about being a light, being a light to the society. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Here again, among the ungodly, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The goal of our family needs to be to point others to God so that they can experience the same deliverance from darkness that we have experienced. That they can find this marvelous light that we have found. Just like to quote here in closing from an article on the home that I read. And the writer there in that article said that the quality of every institution's moral fabric is determined by the quality of homes from which it is woven. What kind of thread is your home contributing to the moral fabric of your brotherhood? What kind of thread is your home in your community, in your community's fabric? Will society be a better or worse place because of you and your home? May God help us as we raise our families in this ungodly society. May we seek His direction, His guidance in this great work that He has called us to. Let us not shortchange our families by taking on the concepts of those around us. But let us keep our vision clear so that we can help our families on to spiritual growth and maturity so that the generations following will pass on a stronger faith, will pass on better applications to the principles of God's Word in their day. May the Lord help us.